I appreciate your presence here this morning, and I especially appreciate the special music that Karen shared with us, and Stacy at the organ, and Diane assisting in the service as the worship leader. I'm just so glad that Karen was singing this morning instead of me. You should be very thankful too. Let's bow in prayer. And now, Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Tell me a story. Tell me a story are the most beautiful words in the English language. So wrote Pat Conroy, novelist, poet, teacher. Born October 26, 1945, died March 4th, 2016, age 70. Of pancreatic cancer. He spoke these words. Pat Conroy was a writer to whom I was gratefully introduced by a prolific reader in this congregation just a few years ago. That culprit knows his name, who brought me into knowledge of Conroy. And he'll be back singing in the choir when they return. That's all I'm going to tell you. A number of Mr. Conroy's books have been made into award-winning movies, such as The Great Santini, starring such notables as one of my favorite actors, Robert Duvall. The words, tell me a story, are the most beautiful words in the English language. If we don't hear them ourselves, then we speak them often as the first phrase or sentence of childhood. They bring me comfort because I truly do enjoy a good story. They bring me license because I imagine there are persons inside and outside of my family who just, I know this is hard to believe, who just may consider a few of my stories suspect. To aid in their veracity, I need to share with you that what I write and speak is true to the best of my knowledge and memory. With that moderate disclaimer, I go no further in defense of both my writing and speaking. Neither holds claim to being infallible. Both my father and mother were well-read and could weave a fine story. Dad's stories were especially colorful and usually crowded around a fetched tale, believe this, involving a yellow school bus and a trainload of circus animals. Now, none of the former or latter were ever injured when they collided. I never could quite figure that out, but nothing happened to the children or the animals except my dad's excited story. The outcome of this fable was never the same. It was always left to the imagination of the teller and the hearers. Some time has passed since I returned to preach in a suburban church about a half hour from here, where I had once been senior pastor for a half dozen years. The first person I encountered in the chancel area on that visit was a woman who in recent days had become a part of that church staff. Her first and only words to me upon our recent introduction were these: "Oh, you are that Stan Lawrence. You are that preacher who tells all the little stories." And I need to say, she said that with more of a dollop of disdain than I just did. I had little to say on that occasion or this in defense of my pulpit ministry. I must confess to you, my friends, that my feelings had been a bit bruised, and I probably was somewhat grumpy the rest of the day. But healing came. The next time I picked up the New Testament and read therein, and Jesus told them a story. Not only once, but time after time after time. In that lengthy Bible lesson, we have Dr. Luke reciting Jesus' tales without peer of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. Over 6 decades of pastoral ministry, I have had a number of guest speakers occupy my pulpit. I always tried to bring in the best that I possibly could. But I want to announce to you, and it was not an official survey, but I would be willing to say that 2/3 of the guest ministers who came in for a one-shot sermon preached on the prodigal son. My plan this morning is to share with you more stories regarding life and love and home and faith and family and church and community. Now, I'm not going to tell those all this morning. That is mostly what I've done in the past, and here it is again. If pressed for an overall scheme for our remaining time together, I want to say that what I want to talk about are moments in ministry, periods of time. For those of you who need even more of a roadmap, perhaps a GPS, I would share 3 spans of time. And for convenience, I call them these 3 things. Now, you be careful, because the lady in the first service was daydreaming when I gave the second letter. So when she came out of church, she had to confess that she had missed that point. I like to call it the start of ministry. These are moments in ministry. The middle of ministry, and later in ministry. Start, middle, later. That's all you need to remember, because when we get to later, we'll be going home or to the cafeteria and hopefully beat the Baptists. That reminds me of another story. When I first knew Karen, and before we were husband and wife, I had a little red car that I hoped to impress her with. And I had special plates on it. I hadn't had them before, and I've never had them since, but they were vanity plates. They actually came from Yellow Springs, Ohio, which didn't help me a great deal on my drives through Mississippi. They were these. They were my initials, SML. But then there was a number that accompanied the initials, and it was unfortunate. SML2. I had a wonderful mechanic in the town I was living in that town, in that era, and he would always remind me that when I would drive into his lot to have work done on that car, that what I was driving was called Smell 2 to him, which no one is glad to hear. But I met Karen during that time, and much to my appreciation, she told me that SML didn't stand for smell too, but for smile too. And so the start of ministry, the S. It's always good to start at the beginning. A long time ago and far away, I traveled on one occasion to New York City to participate in a seminar on ministry under the sterling leadership of Norman Vincent Peale at the noted Marble Collegiate Church. You could stay in a hotel if you wanted to participate, but I chose to stay, with some regrets, at the local YMCA. I found out later that the word on the street was that all of the rooms in the YMCA hotel had two closets and you slept in the larger one. Norman Vincent Peale was past 90 years and still immensely alert and vital. In one of our sessions, someone asked Dr. Peale if he'd ever come across a really good story in his life that just doesn't seem to fit with that week's particular sermon. What did he do? How did he get around that? What do you do in a case like that? After a moment of reflection, the parson of more than 70 years replied with a twinkle in his bright and kind eyes and stroking the top of his head, for he wore a hairstyle much like my own. What do you do, Dr. Peale, to make the story fit the sermon? He said, with a cherubic smile, I just make it fit. And he did, year after year. Crossing over the Atlantic from New York, William Sangster, for many years, was the pastor of the Methodist Hall in the heart of Westminster in central London. He was a fine expositor of the Bible, an excellent author, an organizer and leader in the cause of good over evil. Dr. Sangster tells this story from his own childhood. When he began school as a young boy growing up in London, he had to make his way from home to school each day over unfamiliar streets. His mother, as any good mother would be, was quite concerned and for many days made the journey with him in order that he might learn. Then the day came when he would travel by himself on what seemed to young eyes to be an impossible adventure. And the night before he was to make the trip to school on his own, his mother took his little cap from off his head and sewed a note inside the front of the cap which bore his name and address. And her words to him on that fateful morning when he started out to walk to school alone were, "If you lose your way, look for a policeman and go up to him and say, 'Sir, my name is Willie Sangster and I have lost my way. Will you please help me find my way home?'" Many years later, William Sangster was preaching in that great central hall of Methodism. Think of it as the St. Peter's of Methodism. And he told the story that I've relayed to you. Then he said, "When my life is over and I stand before God's throne, I will do no more nor less than repeat the words my mother taught me. 'Sir, my name is Willie Sangster, and I have lost my way. Will you please help me find my way home?' And there isn't an angel in heaven who could or would resist a petition like that. For we have a loving parent called God, who is ever and always about the business of sustaining and enabling our homeward journey. Number two, and from the middle of ministry, I have loved my life, lived near the heart of the church, especially Armstrong Chapel. It is my conviction that our daily lives are noble teachers when we are attentive. All of the following, all of number two, happened to me in less than an hour on a bright summer day. I was in the middle of ministry on a visit to one of the fine hospitals in our city, representing Jesus Christ, you, and this church. The beautiful lady whom I was calling upon was suffering from short-term memory loss. While I was with her, she kept repeating that she had something she wanted to tell me, but she just couldn't remember what it was. When it was time to go, I asked her if I might have a prayer, and she said yes, and I did. After the prayer, she said to me with a big smile, "While you were praying, I remembered what I had wanted to say, and what I wanted to say was, please help me." And your prayer did. Leaving, I thought to myself, what a perfect request of our Heavenly Father. Please help me. It is always and ever the perfect and appropriate prayer and petition. I walked out of a room and I got to the exit door of the locked unit, and I realized I was a long way down the hall from the nurse's desk, and I couldn't get off the floor without them pushing the right buzzer to release me. Just then, from the other side, a lovely nurse opened the door and eyed me with a modicum of suspicion. "Can you let me out?" I implored. "Well, I guess I can," she replied with a wry smile. I have been in lots of closed places over the years where it took someone from the outside to set me free. At times it's been Jesus, other times a friend, even times when it was a stranger, and unfortunately even in a relationship with an enemy. While I might like to be adequate for every occasion, dear friends, it just doesn't happen that way. The third opportunity in my visit to the hospital that hour was when I stepped on the elevator, making my way back to my car in the parking garage. There was a doctor already on the lift. He could be identified as a doctor by his badge, his coat, and his stethoscope. He was supported by a cane in his right hand. I must have entered that day with a good stride because he smiled and he stated, "It is good. It is a good thing to be able to walk, even when your hips may grind and your knees ache." I thought about all the good and great people I know who aren't graced with the mobility I too often take for granted. As I drove away that morning, I realized anew how many more gifts I had received in that short span of time than I had given out. Number three, SML and later in ministry. Over the years, I've sought to interpret Christian ministry to the people I loved and served in a half dozen congregations, urban, suburban, and rural. It has been my sincere desire to share with folks who preachers are and how we got that way. A clergyman, the Reverend Mr. Tucker, in a book entitled Clerical Errors, makes a case for ministry that I genuinely appreciate. He writes, "I am ready to argue with anyone that the ministry is the most adventurous of all professions." A family doctor might equal it, perhaps, if he moved. But the doctor stays in one place. The minister is head of a considerable corporation with a board of directors meeting once a month and as much bookkeeping as a moderate-sized dry goods store. He is head of a considerable school, all grades, including kindergarten through adults, differing from other schools only and having but one session a week. He makes more calls than a young doctor. He receives more than a young lawyer. Is entertained and entertains more than an elderly society belle. He averages more speeches than a political orator. He must start nothing unprofessional or his congregation gets rid of him. But he is called on to finish everything adventurous that other people start, from matrimony to murder. Battle, murder, sudden death are his element, both figuratively and literally. If he is worth his salt, he becomes a hard-bitten son of thunder and must conceal all this under an outer garment of conventional formalism. Even his own family do not often realize that they are dealing with a desperado. For the things that make him so are other people's secrets and must not be referred to even by the raising of an eyebrow. If you are of the mind to think that the Reverend Mr. Tucker has a tendency to finesse the truth a mite, believe me, I am of the opinion he does not. But remember, I'm not complaining. I'm just explaining. And when you have both adequate time and patience, ask for this preacher's opinion on life in ministry. And I will tell you a story. Thanks be to God. Amen.